Father, we thank you this evening for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have opportunity to close out the Lord's Day in your house, the fellowship again with your people, to open the Word, to learn of what you have done, what you did in the life of Israel thousands of years ago, and how much of this is still applicable today. So we ask that you would open our hearts and minds and make us receptive to the Word. We pray for these that have been brought to our attention. We lift them up. There are those that are awaiting procedures tomorrow, and we do ask that, according to your will, that they would proceed quickly, they would proceed safely as well. And we ask, Lord, that you would restore those. We pray for others, as for Alan this evening and the situation with his knee. We ask that that would, in some fashion, be alleviated as well. Pray for these two families that are in bereavement this evening. We pray for this young lady that is leaving with a team from Liberty, going to Bosnia. And we ask that you'd give them souls for their labor, keep them safe in their journeys, and likewise as they are there in that particular country. We thank you and we love you tonight for what you are always doing. A billion things that we have no clue, but Lord, you always accomplish your will through your word, through your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I just wanted to kind of go through the maps before we dive into the scripture again, just to kind of, it's been a couple of weeks since we looked at these, and I made a gross error. I know that's hard for y'all to believe, but I did the last time I was teaching. I wanted to correct that. This is the thought, land of Goshen, where the Hebrew people leave. There are several routes or proposed routes that they may have taken, but today most theologians think it was a southeasterly passage down to the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, the Straits of Tiran, these areas here. And they're mentioned, of course, at the latter part of chapter 13 and the first part of chapter 14. Next slide, if you would, brother. So, two possible crossing areas. Red Camp or Red Sea Camp, about 17 to 25 days since they exited Egypt. The shortest area across the Straits of Tiran is about 5 kilometers. Now, kilometers are 6/10 of a mile, so that's about 3 miles or so, approximately 3 miles. And then they would have proceeded up this particular area into toward the land of Midian. And Moses would certainly have been familiar with this area. And there's no reason not to think that the Lord didn't use Moses' knowledge of this particular region to travel. One of the, and I'll cover this. Let's go to the next slide, if you would, brother. So we talked about depths of the sea and the mistake that I made, meters. How long is a meter?
30 yards, a little over a yard, 39 inches.
39 inches, 39 and some change. Well, I did the same. When I saw meters, I just said it was kilometers, and so I divided by 6, and it should have been multiplied by 3. So I know all of y'all caught it, but you didn't say anything about it, so I appreciate you giving me the benefit of the doubt. But instead of doing the arithmetic, 250 meters depth, just as they stepped off into the area that the Lord had cleared for them, would have been close to or somewhere between 750 and 800 feet. And then 50 meters, of course, would have been in the neighborhood of 150 feet. And I think I made the mistake of dividing by, or multiplying by, rather, by 0.6. So if you multiply, this is another area, 16 kilometers, and 0.6 of that is about 12 miles or whatever. But the depth was significant, especially where they stepped off. So you will notice, and we'll look at this as we go, as we look at the scriptures this evening, that the people are, no doubt, afraid. They're hemmed in, and as they're hemmed in, the Egyptians are boring down on to them. Next slide, if you would, brother. So let's look, and we talked about this the last time we met in verses 15 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I'll gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Now remember, in our study on Sunday morning, part of worship is the honor of the Lord. So the Lord has certainly knows that he is to be honored, and so he speaks this way to Moses. So Moses had cried in a desperate prayer, and now Moses, as Spurgeon said, there's a time for praying, but there's a time for acting, and that's what the Lord is saying. It's time for you to start working. There is a favorite sin, Spurgeon said, the latter part, or the last bullet on this page, of which people have long been guilty. And you can think of that in your own life. A person does not give up, but he says that he will pray about it. God says to such a man, "Why do you cry there unto me? Give up your sin." And that is the Lord is, as I said, very digital when it comes to these types of things in our lives. It's not I'm going to help you to work through it. He's just saying stop. And we're going to look at another passage of scripture here in a moment over that. So the man say, "I wish I was asking for repentance," and the Lord may reply, "If you will, ask for it, but exercise it as well. Not only ask for it, but may the fruits of repentance follow through in your life." So that's similar to what we're seeing here in these verses in chapter 14. Next slide, if you would, Tim. So he gives Moses these directions. There's a mighty miracle. He implements this through the rod of Moses, stretched out the rod, of course, would become an implement of the Ark of the Covenant. So this is it's often considered the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, and it's reiterated time and time again in the Old Testament. It's reiterated a couple of times in the New Testament. So it was a powerful miracle as God moved to protect his people. One of the commentators said neither Moses nor his rod could be an effective instrument in a work which could be accomplished only by the omnipotence of God. So there was no the rod was not a magic wand. It was just an instrument. This is what God uses. He uses us, Moses, as an instrument, and the rod is an instrument. He used it to gain credit in the sight of the Israelites. He will use it later on in just a few chapters as they stand before the Amorites. And one of the reasons that the Lord does this is time and again. We'll see this as we go through the book of Exodus. In fact, all the way to the book through the book of Deuteronomy, that from time to time, some of the people thought they could do a better job than Moses. And so whenever that occurred, the Lord elevated Moses. "This is the man that I've chosen." That certainly he was human. He made a number of mistakes. He sinned. But the Lord reminded the people, "This is my man, and you're not to fool with my man." He also says here, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You would think, obviously, that after 10 plagues that he certainly wouldn't think this way, but unfortunately he did. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. God delivers us, or when he does deliver us from a temptation or some crisis in our life, he uses it as a testimony not only to us, but to our adversaries as well. And that's what we're seeing here in Exodus chapter 14. The Lord is promoting Moses. Again, this is not because Moses was better than any of the other Hebrew people. It is because Moses was chosen as God's man. And so God uses our testimonies to tell our unseen enemies of his power and his ability to work in and through frail humanity. Look at verse 6. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, what's the purpose? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. We learned in our study of 1 Peter and in the writings of Paul that the principalities and powers is a reference to angelic beings, both that reign with the Lord in heaven and those that have been banished from heaven. We're going to start to learn next Sunday morning that worship occurred long before Adam was ever created. And when worship was corrupted by Lucifer, the Lord cast him out, as well as casting out those minions that followed him, these principalities and powers. So Paul is writing about this. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Angels are not omniscient. They're not omnipotent, for that matter. Now, they're certainly stronger and smarter than we are, but they're not omnipresent. They cannot be. They don't have the characteristics of God, or at least these types of characteristics that we come to expect of in the Lord, or what the Scripture teaches us. So the wisdom of God needs to be shown to the principalities and powers, to angelic beings in heaven and demonic beings that are not in heaven. They learn about these things from the struggles that you and I participate in. Notice in verse 11, he says, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. One of the things, turn back now to Exodus 14. One of the things that's taking place among the Hebrew people at this particular point in time is they are losing heart. The Lord caused 10 plagues to come into the land of Egypt, and of course the land of Goshen was spared. So they are standing here and they are trembling, and as we just saw, when they step off this precipice that they're on, they almost immediately hit a valley that is 750 to 800 feet deep. So you've got roughly a million, maybe a million and a half people that are having to traverse this type of land. Verse 19, and the angel of God, as we talked about Christophanies this morning, this no doubt is a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus. Anytime that you see the word angel of God capitalized, that is almost always a reference to Christ himself, a pre-Bethlehem image of Jesus Christ. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. This is a remarkable picture of the gospel. Why is it that people hear the proclamation of the gospel, and we just read in our responsive reading where Paul said, what I'm giving to you, Church of Corinth, is of first importance. It's primary. It is the thing that you need to remember, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. Nothing else matters significantly other than that. That's what we see here. The gospel light shines into the hearts and lives of those that God desires to save. Now, he desires that all men come to him. We learn this in 1 Peter. It's found all over the New Testament. It's found in this passage of scripture as well. But the rebellion of man's heart is such that unless the Lord moves to illuminate our hearts, no one would ever be born again. So that is taking place. We see it here. He says it was a cloud and darkness to the one, speaking of the Egyptians. And it gave light by night to the other, the Israelis, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. It goes on, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So if indeed they crossed in the area that was on the maps, then the east wind came and swept. One of the things that the east wind did, or as it came out of the east, it also would keep the Shekinah glory of God, those clouds pressed up against the mountains, so that the Egyptians would not know what's taking place. So God always uses, or in most cases will use, natural events to cause supernatural miracles. And this is what we're seeing here. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And you can imagine, indeed, if it's 750 to 800 feet deep, that's pretty high. We were in Yellowstone a number of years ago, and in June, about the 15th, 16th of June. And that area had just survived one of the worst winters on record. Many portions of the Grand Tetons, which feed into Yellowstone, had suffered through up to 700 inches of accumulation. So they had cleared the road, and on either side of the road, the snow, this is in June, was still packed up to the point that you could not touch the top of the snow. So you can imagine what the Hebrew people are thinking here. Waters that piled up in these regions 750 to 800 feet as they walked through, if not more. So this is a terrifying thing for the Hebrew people. Now, we don't think that. They were led probably by Joshua through this, as Moses stood holding his rod up. And they make their way, of course, across this particular isthmus, whether or not it was 3 miles or 12 miles, still quite a ways. And verse 23 says, and the Egyptians pursued, went after them to the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, I'm going to stop there this evening. We'll finish this next Sunday night. But the thing is that all of this is taking place. The wind is blowing. The clouds are set. The light is here. It's providing a guidance, and it goes day and night. So it takes quite a while to get 1 million people on foot and elderly people and young people and babies and children and their livestock. Well, they had left Egypt with livestock and all of the provisions that God had provided to them from the Egyptians to get them across this stretch of land. So indeed, this is a remarkable, remarkable miracle and indication of what God's done. I don't think we have, I don't think there's any other slides there, brother. I think I finished. Is that, that's it. Any comments, questions on what we've covered this evening?
It's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
When you said that, and then you were reading from Ephesians, you think about what Paul's life was like and the chains and how God used.
Good point.
Both of them.
Yes. Yeah. Paul's life was such that, and Moses' life is similar, but his life was spared a number of times so that he could carry on the ministry. Until he wrote 2 Timothy, and he said, "You know, I'm ready to be offered, ready to be departed." So, good parallel, good indication or good parallel of both of these individuals. Any other comments?
Is there any idea how long it took on the cross?
Good question. Well, it says all night, so the assumption is it took at least one day, 24-hour period. And by the time the first ones entered and started across, and then they had to exit before the Lord caused it. Well, the Egyptians had to follow them in as they exited, and then the waters, of course, came over. So I would say at least 24 hours. Doesn't say necessarily how long it was, but you got that many people. And it had to be wide as well. I mean, it wasn't just like walking down this aisle. It had some width to it. We're not told how wide, but certainly. Anything else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this beautiful illustration of your protection of your people. And Lord, we may not venture into the waters like the Hebrew people onto dry land, but certainly we have been tested in our testimony, Lord. If we endure that test through those testings, what a great example it is to the principalities and powers that exist. Bless, I pray, your people here this evening. We ask that you'd prepare us again to receive the word the next time we're assembled together. In Jesus' name we pray.